The scripture is from the book of Revelation. It is the seventh chapter, and it begins at the ninth verse. This is another one of the scenes in the throne room and the sanctuary of heaven. So let us listen to God's word, and then we'll talk about it. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Here we are at a key transition point in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7 is a transition from the opening of the first six seals, and before the important seventh seal is opened, we have a brief transition. The first four seals identify some of what is oppressing God's people and God's creation in the world. The first is empire, kings and kingdoms. The second is war, so that there's no peace on the earth. The third is economic injustice caused by greed and the pursuit of power through money. And fourth is death, not just death in as a part of human biology, but death being used as an agent of the others to secure power, to secure wealth, to secure kingdoms by kings. The fifth seal was that of the martyrs, who experienced the results of some of what was oppressive in the world. Those who stood up for their faith when they were asked to bow to the powers of the world, in this case the emperor in Rome, and to sacrifice either to the pagan gods or to the emperor as a god, and they refused and they paid for it with their lives, the martyrs under the table. The sixth one was the portents of that something is about to happen that is momentous, that is huge, that is important. And so, as has happened sometimes in the scripture, the very creation itself begins to show the birth pains of what is going to come with thunder and lightning and all of the things that are mentioned, the sky vanishing like a scroll, the sun becoming black like sackcloth, the moon full of blood, the stars falling from the sky. Something is about to happen, and it's identified at the end. It is what is about to happen is the day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb is about to be upon the world. And then there's this break before the seventh seal is open, And these things begin to be actualized. First of all, God has angels put his seal on what is the symbolic number of 144,000 people, especially from the tribes of Israel. And we talked about what that means. It doesn't mean just ethnic Israel. It's a complicated thing, but the thing to know is that God puts his seal on his people as all of these events are about to happen. And then all of a sudden, like John in other parts, he'll hear something. He'll hear that there's the lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, what he sees is the lamb who was slain. Well, I heard the number of those who were sealed, verse 4 of chapter 7, 144,000 people. And then verse 9, after this I looked. And what he sees is not 144,000 people. He sees what I've just read. He sees a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every peoples. We can add every language from every possible category we could put. So many that they cannot be counted. And they're standing. Here we are again. We're in the throne room of God. They're standing before the throne like we've seen others in the earlier chapters before the throne room of God. And they are there. An uncountable multitude. And all of the angels are there. This is one of those, you know, this is, if you had to cast this, you'd be casting thousands and thousands and thousands of people if this were a movie. You'd have to have special effects because you couldn't really show adequately the number that are standing there. All the angels are there. The four living creatures who represent all of creation are there. This is review, and you can go back and listen to those sermons over the summer if you want. They're on our website. And then, and the 12, or all of the elders rather, the 24 elders representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, they are all there, and those in the throne are robed in white, and they're holding palm branches, for they have conquered. Palm branches are the symbol of conquering, as they waved them at Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. And they proclaim God's praise. They fall on their faces and worship before God. And then they all, we will hear it. They sing. They sing. Verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Seven things they sing. That's not coincidence. And then one of the elders, 24 elders, comes to John and he says to John, who are these people robed in white, holding their palm branches? And John says, in a sense, why are you asking me? You know who they are. And so he's told who they are. Then he said to me, verse 14, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal. Come back to that phrase in just a second. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great ordeal. There are when people talk about the end times, there's a vocabulary that is used for this era and some of these events that can be written about. They come sometimes from the meaning of the words that are used. For example, the end times are called the eschaton, and so anything to deal with the end times is eschatological. Okay, you don't have to remember that. The second coming of Christ is called the parousia, because that's how it's referred to in Scripture. There is, we will encounter a little later on, a period of 1,000 years. We're gonna encounter that later on in the narrative of the book of Revelation. That's called the millennium. And there is So some have purported, and we'll see it, and it was in the passage that was read this morning, there is what's called the rapture, the taking away, the stealing away of the people of God. And how one puts those events together determines on how one views the end times. People are pre-mill pre-tribulationists. They're post-mill pre-trib. They're post-mill post-tribulation. There's all kinds of ways that one can put this in there, but probably the most popular is this. That there is going to be 1,000 years of peace in the world, this is very towards the end, before the final coming of Christ. Before that period, there's going to be what's referred to here as the great ordeal, but in older translations and the way it's used, actually the RSV, in consistent translations, it's not called the great ordeal, it's called the great tribulation. Have you heard that word used? The tribulation. That's why it's pre-mill, pre-trib. Christ is going to come before the millennium, before the tribulation, or whatever. By the way, I'm a pan-millennialist, just so you know. I think it's all, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's all going to pan out in the end, okay? So that's where we're headed, okay? Man, I've used that joke on you, I don't know how many times, but you still laugh, and I'm glad for it. The tribulation, some say, is a period which those portents are pointing to when a couple things are going on. This judgment of the wrath of God is beginning to be poured out, and evil is not as restrained as God keeps it restrained. The reason why theologians say that the world is not utterly depraved and that we do not act as evil as we could possibly act in every situation is because of the common grace of God in restraining evil. But is that me? Oh, I didn't turn off my ringer. I'm so sorry. Don't you dare do this. Who's calling me? God? No, it's Leah. It's my daughter Leah. So, okay. We'll just, sorry for that. Don't you do this. It's very rude. But since you've done it for me, I don't know how many times I'm going to do this to you. She knows that I'm preaching. She probably doesn't know what's on. There you go. Right there. Sorry about that. That there's this period where not only is the judgment going to be, but evil is either going to be fully let loose or is not going to be as restrained. We're going to see some of that in the next chapters that are coming out. There's a beast and then there's that, and then there's the dragon and blah, 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 and all of this stuff is going on. And what the rapture talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, and Jesus mentions these events. Read Matthew 24, and you'll get the whole chapter. If we had more time to read things, I'd read that whole chapter of Matthew 24 because Jesus talked about this stuff during his earthly ministry. What they say is this. They say that the reason why God marks out his people is that before the tribulation happens, God is going to come and pull his people out of the world. So that when we read when John asks the elder, who are these people? The elder says to them, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal or great tribulation. There's a whole series of books about this. Hal Lindsey has written, I think we probably have some in our library called the Left Behind series. I don't know if you've heard of that, but we have them in our library. Well, who's left behind? Those who were not raptured. Oh, man, when I was in college, this was a big thing. I had a sticker on my Volkswagen Beetle on the glove compartment that said, if you hear a trumpet blast, grab the wheel because the driver is not going to be here. All kinds of things. Have you not come across this? It really depends on what kind of Christian culture you're involved in. In some Christian cultures, and you listen to people on TV, this is all they talk about. They talk about the end times and trying to figure things out and when the rapture, who's going to be raptured? What does it mean to be raptured? Are the saints going to be taken out? Does that mean we don't have to go through the tribulation? Is that what God has for God's people? Is that what life is supposed to be about? Is that what God does? We want him to do it. We want him to pull us out of trouble. We want him to take us out of this world of oppression. Is that what he's going to do? Is that what he's promised to do? No! That's not what Revelation is about. That's not what being a Christian is about. That's not what living as a Christian is about. This gospel of health and wealth that we as God's people can claim and expect the blessings, that we are going to be the ones who are successful in business, that we are going to be the ones whose kids grow up and are wonderful children and have straight teeth and get into the best colleges, and we're going to be the ones who will live a wonderful upper middle class life. Where do you see that anywhere in the Bible? Does Jesus say, pick up your MasterCard and follow me? I just made that up. Used to be master charge, and then you could say, give the master charge of your life. But that you can't do that anymore. MasterCard. The whole point of the book of Revelation, as we see it from the very beginning of the book, and turn to chapter 1, and we see it through the seven letters to the seven churches. That's not the message he's giving them. He's not giving the message to them, all this stuff is going to happen, but I got your back. I got your cover. I'm going to pull you out right before it all happens. The world can go to hell, but I'm bringing you up in the rapture. The book of Revelation begins the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. Then you skip down to verse 9. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation, the ordeal, the persecution. This is how different translations translate this word, the ordeal, the persecution, the suffering, the great suffering, the great persecution, the great ordeal. The RSV is more consistent, the older translation. The Bible, the version we have in the pews, it's a great version because it wants to modernize things so that we understand them. But that old word is the word that's used here consistently throughout these translations. It's the tribulation. You will have tribulation in the world. You see, the book isn't written so people can avoid the tribulation. It's so they can make it through it. Every one of those seven churches, do you remember what they were encouraged to do? Stand firm. Keep going. Persevere. That's how you will get the victory. So the in heaven, in that scene, that heavenly scene, which is a prolepsis. Do you remember what that is? It is something that hasn't happened yet. And it's a view of it as if it had already happened. That's what it is. It's to give encouragement for those who are about and are already in the time of tribulation, those who are being persecuted, those who are suffering now and are about to, that they will come out of it. No, not be pulled out of it, but they'll come out on the other end of it. That's how they will conquer. That's why they have palm branches. That's why they're clothed in white, because they've washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus never promised that everything would be easy. But he promised that we'll make it through. That he'll be there with us. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, in what is one of the most beautiful passages that's read at many, many funerals, says this. What then shall we say to this if God, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. What then shall we say to this if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who, pay attention, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation is the first thing mentioned. Our translation says persecution, but the word, it's tribulation. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, says the Apostle Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise. Not that there won't be tribulation. Not that there won't be persecution. Not that there won't be suffering. After all, our model is the cross, the one who died on the cross. What an insult to the cross that gospel of health and wealth is. What an insult to the martyrs. What an insult to those who suffer for their faith now. What an insult to you and me. That we would think, why aren't we blessed like that? And we got to buy their book and buy their tapes so that we can find out how to get the blessing. Send in a buck and get a piece of their necktie, somebody said. Brother Dan, Sister Ann, that was a Pittsburgh group. Send in your money, get a piece of his necktie, anointed cloth, and you'll get the blessing. Yeah, right. There's no promise of that in the Bible. And any of the promises that are there for that are also proleptic. They're looking ahead. What we're getting here in this picture is after, you just follow kind of the logic of what's going on. What oppresses the world is in there. It is listed in the first four seals. The martyrs who have been affected by it are there. The portents are there. Then the people are sealed. And then before all this unfolds, they get a glimpse of what's on the other side. That's why it's proleptic. It hasn't happened yet, but they get a glimpse of it. And those who come out of the tribulation that's you and me, by the way. We're in there. Tribulation's already begun. It was going on then through the Roman Empire. It's been going on ever since then, because the world is still oppressed by those who grab for power. The world is still oppressed by war. The world is still oppressed by economic injustice and greed. And the world is still oppressed by those who kill to get what they want, whether individuals or in genocide, whole peoples. We're in the tribulation. And there's no guarantee it's going to get any better. So buck up. This is what Revelation is saying. Gird your loins and persevere, because nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. not this tribulation, not any power that could ever be there. Nothing is going to separate you. God is there and will walk through this with us. But don't believe for 1 minute that means you're never going to suffer. Don't believe for 1 minute that we can live in this fallen world and not be affected by it. Don't believe for 1 minute that God is just going to come down and pluck you out of your seat and leave a whole bunch of other people behind because you're going to pass through all that stuff. You know what the rapture is? And with this, I'll close. The image of the rapture comes from society at the time. And it was that the citizens of a city, a town, would be expecting either the conquering general or a great magistrate or the emperor himself to come and visit them. But the emperor wouldn't ride in to the city. The emperor would stop at a distance, and word would be sent that he's there, and then all of the citizens would go and meet him. And would they go away? No. They accompany him back into the city. The rapture is not about being taken out of the world. It is about the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth, when the dead will be raised and we who are living will go out and meet the one who is coming. And we will not be carried away in some mythical, ethereal way. No, because what's coming with him is the new Jerusalem. What's coming with him is the new heaven and the new earth. And one way or another, whether we've died first or whether we're still alive, we're going to meet him. And we're going to come with him. Because we have made it through the tribulation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.